So again, we see that he gives us himself. Christ gives himself. Again, the same symbol. When he was resurrected by the Spirit of holiness, when we were born again, the Spirit resurrected us. We have new life, as he was the resurrection. That's why I said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He was the resurrection. He didn't say, I will be this. He said, I am. So eternal life, knowing God, is God. Not separate from God. It's who he is. So he dwells in us, the believer, by the Spirit of grace. That's what he does. He's the helper, the Holy One, full of grace and truth. As Jesus represented the Father perfectly, the Holy Spirit represents the Father and the Son perfectly. And he comes to dwell in his temple, which is us. Okay, 7:1. Do you not know, brethren? Again, I want you to know something if you don't. I'm speaking to those who know the law. So again, he's still dealing with the same subject. He goes back and forth, explaining the different ones and how they work. And he's going to keep doing this, which a lot of people get confused because they don't understand when he's talking. That's why people grab a scripture and they build on it. They don't go to the verses before and the verses after or find out what he's talking about. They build a new doctrine over one verse. And that's why you get so many strange, varied teachings. No, scripture is not a grab bag. It's not a promise box. You know, it has to be rightly handled and rightly applied. And many people have taken it out of context, and you can make scripture say anything you want, and people do. Okay, so he's saying what? I want you to know something, and I'm speaking to those who know the law. What law? The law of Moses and the law of sin and death that it's going to reveal. This is what he's summing up, though. But he's talking about the law of Moses has rules and regulations and commands. Okay, now he's going to proceed again and give you a human term. Same as he talked about slavery now, he's going to give you another example. What is the example? It's going to be marriage. He says now to those who know the law, that the law has power. Notice he's using the same word, dominion, that he used in verse 14 that said sin shall not have dominion over the Christian. Because he's under what? The influences of grace. It can't do it. Grace isn't empowering. Grace is the life of Christ in us. So what is he saying? The law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Well, we acknowledge that's true. Who's he speaking to? He says, those who know the law. Well, those were Christian Jews, and there was Gentiles who learned the old covenant and how the new applied. And notice what he says. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law. The law of Moses said what? And it was true. Bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. Once she married him, she came under his influence, under his control. And under the law, the man was the priest to the home. And he was the power to the home. And he had great influence over his wife and children. To a degree, for a long time, a woman could not divorce her husband. Only the husband could divorce her. And when she was divorced, she didn't take the kids with her. He got them. So she was in a bad position. So she understood what it meant. That's why through much of the teachings of even the Old Testament, women aren't referred to much because they had no power. You know, that's why one of the influences, even though Christ did not elevate the woman to a position of authority over the husband or the man, he gave her something more. He did what? When the Spirit came, he says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy and your handmaidens. You know, I'm going to do something different. But he still wanted them to understand there was certain structure that God ordained. And after the fall of Adam and Eve, the woman was put greater under subordination to the man. And so we're seeing he's just simply using an illustration. The woman who has the husband, she's bound to him as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. Now, so here he's not getting into divorce and remarriage. He's not talking about, he's not explaining marriage. He's just using this, again, a human term that every Jew could understand. Okay? And every Christian understood this understanding. And he explains a little briefer. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. So that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Now, it's interesting. God used the same correlation in Old and New Testament, that when His servants and when Christians went back to the law, or they went back to sin, He called them adulterous. Isn't that what James called them? You adulterers and adulteress. You want to become the friend of the world? This is James talking to Christians, to backslidden. He says, you want to be the friend of the world? What was he implying? That's what I brought you out of. That's what I delivered you from, the power of sin and death in the world. And you want to be a friend of the world. You want to go back to your old lover. You know, it's like the woman saying, well, I don't like my husband. I want to find my old boyfriend. And they do that with God. And that's why James says, you sinners, purify your hands, you sinners. Purify your heart, you double-minded. He's talking about the Christians in covenant who were playing with the world. And he was saying, don't you know, if you make the world your friend, God becomes your enemy again? Well, what were we? When we're not in Christ, we're His enemies, sold under sin and death. So again, he's given an illustration, and then he's going to proceed to explain this. So we understood the law of marriage was what? Simply saying the woman is bound to her husband until he dies. Then she can remarry. Okay? And notice the correlation he's going to use with the law and grace. The power of sin and the power of grace. He's going to explain this. Therefore, for this reason, you also have become dead to the law of sin and death, and the power of the law of Moses, through the body of Christ. How did this happen? When he died for us. The old man was judged in him. The power that we didn't have over the old nature, he did. See, again, he had no original sin, the perfect offering. He obeyed the Father and never sinned, and therefore he was a perfect. And so God looked at his pure body and his pure nature, and he said, I will judge you in place of the sinner. See, it was representative judgment, and he was the only one qualified to do this. Sinner could not die for the sinner. See, the high priest that came under the old covenant had to bring blood for himself before he brought blood for the nation. Jesus didn't have to do that. See, so again, this was considered just from God's standpoint. Okay, and so he says, we are dead to the law, the power of sin and death, through the body of Christ. Okay? Go to chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. It's worth repeating. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no power over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also, who the Christian, count yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God through Christ Jesus. What is he saying? Because Christ did this in your place. He judged the sin and the old man and the sinful nature in his body. And by doing that and being resurrected, he had the legal right to break the power of original sin and the power of sin over the Christian. So we couldn't do that on ourselves. Jesus did it. And who's going to put this into effect? The Spirit when he comes in. See, he immediately is what? The Spirit of Christ. He's already done this. And now we have to let him do this in us and recognize what he's done. So what he says, we became dead to the law, the power of sin and death, and the law of Moses had over us because of that, through the body of Christ. Okay? And now that we're dead to this, what was he saying? He's given the illustration, you were married to the power of sin and death. You were under the power. You were married to it. But it was put to death. This old nature and this sin power Christ killed. He killed your old lover. And then he resurrected and became your new lover. So he's simply, again, giving you an illustration. That you may be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So he's saying what? When he raised us, as he resurrected, because sin could not, power of death could not hold him, because there was no sin in him personally. The resurrection power came in him, and the Holy Spirit empowered him. And the same Spirit dwells in us now, and it gives us the ability, is what he's saying, to bear fruit. What fruit? The fruit of holiness. to produce the same life that was in Christ. Why? Because Christ is living in you now. See, that's what he's saying. He's given these illustrations. He goes at it several ways so we can understand this. For when we were in the flesh, he's talking about the old nature now before we knew Christ. For when we were in the flesh, the passions of sin, which were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. What is he saying? He's saying, even he'll get into it a little further, he's saying that, and it makes the law seem bad, but he's going to explain it wasn't. He's going to say the practice of sin and death and original sin and that influence of sin is working in us. And the law magnifies this. And the law exposes it. And at the same time, sin fights against the law. It doesn't want to be held. It will accuse us. It will use the law to our disadvantage. Satan does this. He tempts the person to sin, and then he comes along and accuses them to God. So we see that this sin principle does this. And at times, the law is used in this process. So what do we see? We see something happening here. And he says what? He says that it arouses the law at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now, when, as we're Christians, we're not under this power, we have been delivered from the law. We've been delivered from what? The power of the law of sin and death and the power of the law of Moses to judge us for it. This is simply what he's talking about. We have been delivered from this power. Why? Having died to what we were held by. What were we held by? Until Christ came, we were held by the power of original sin and the old nature. And God winked at our sins. And he said not one person lived righteously. And he didn't require as much. He held off his judgment on mankind. For certain sins, he judged them. Remember, the law says under certain sins, you were put to death without mercy. But many sins could be atoned for and covered with blood and sacrifice. And God simply did a temporary fix. He didn't expect as much as people under the law because they didn't have the Spirit living to them. See, he didn't break that power of the original man under the law. The law was used to show us its power. See, in the right time, he's going to do this. He wants to show us a process. And that's what he did. So what did he do? He said he delivered us from this thing that held us, the power of sin in us. He broke. How did he break it? In Christ Jesus. And then when Christ Jesus enters us, he keeps it broken if we walk in him. See, he's going to bring this out further, why the life is important, why walking in the Spirit is important. Because it's walking in Christ, and sin has no power over Christ, and neither does death. See, it has no power over him. So if we're linked to him, what is he telling us? It can have no power over us. And so that's why he's referring back to verse 14. Sin shall not have power over you, for you are what? Under grace. You're under Christ. He broke that power. So you don't have to live that way anymore, is what he's saying. Okay? Again, he goes back to verse 18. You were set free from sin. You became what? Slaves of righteousness. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So we're free to serve God. We're not free to serve sin. See, he's telling us it can't happen. Okay. And notice what he says. Notice the change then. We were delivered from this power that held us captive. And once we were delivered, what happens? So that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not oldness of the letter. He said, now you can serve the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You can't serve him. You don't have to serve him like they did under the law. They did what? When they sinned, they did a sacrifice. They did this, they did that. God had all this stuff done, but had no real power to deliver them. You know, they had no power over the indwelling sin like we do. They committed murder and lying and stealing often in their heart. But God didn't judge that. He judged it when it was manifested. But the sin was still there. He's telling the Christian, I'll deal with your inner being. I'll deal with the motive and intent even. See, that's why he'll get into, when we get into temptation, what he does for the Christian, he does not do for the unbeliever. You know, he's promised us help. He has not promised that to the unbeliever. They're still under its power. So he's telling us we've changed systems. We've changed masters. We've changed husbands. And we have to obey the rules and the law of that kingdom. So the Christian, Paul says, is not without law. He's under the law of grace. It simply means the rules and the power of that system. So we simply exchanged husbands. You know, the old man motivated by sin and death and evil, God put him to death. And then he gave us a new master, a loving, a kind master. But he didn't grab us and chain us to him. We can go back to the old master if we like him that much. See, again, he's telling us simply the workings of this two powers that are working. Okay, he elaborates a little further. From verses all the way to 25, he's basically talking about the law and the power of the law and its consequences. Okay, shall we say then, is the law sin? See, he's saying that the law magnified what we were. Sometimes what we didn't know sort of didn't hurt. And then the law came along and told us how guilty we were, and it really couldn't deliver us. So it did appear to be for our bad. You know, and that's sort of the way they saw it at times. You know, it's almost like ignorance is bliss, you know. Well, see, a lot of people that have hardened their conscience and don't have a conscience, they live a carefree life. They can be happy till they stand before God at the great judgment. Then the happiness is going to leave them real quickly. See, because then they're going to know the truth, and it's going to be horrible, isn't it? Because the law is going to tell them something and judge them, and they're not going to be ignorant of it, and they're going to sit there and say it's true. So again, blindness is not bliss in the long run. Okay, so he says what? Is the law sin? And he says, certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would have known covetousness, greed, lust is what it means, unless the law has said you should not covet. Okay, so he's saying what? He's going to give us an illustration too, that before law, when people were under their conscience and they didn't have, their conscience wasn't enlightened to all of God's requirements, in a way, they weren't held accountable as much, you know. But once it came, it held them to a greater accountability. And they couldn't go back, you know. They had the privileges of the law, but there was the consequences of the law, too. It exacted more from them if they rebelled against it. And notice what he says. But sin, this power of sin, took its opportunity by God's commandment. It produced in me all manner of evil desire. From apart from the law, sin was dead. So again, he said, for a while, I didn't know I was doing something wrong. And then the law came along and says, you're doing something wrong. Look what you've done. And the conscience says, oh, yes. And then the law says, and now I require you to be punished. They go, oh. You know, so it's showing it magnified. And see, again, Satan does this. He uses sin. He tries to lure the unbeliever and the believer to sin. And then he goes and quotes the law to God, that you must judge the sinner. See, he'll use the law when it's his purpose, because he knows the law will damn. So again, he will entice the person to sin, and then he'll run over to God and say, he's the accuser of the brethren. Look what he did. Look what he did. See, that's, he plays the game. And so in a sense, this is what sin does. It will play the game. It'll use the law to its advantage. Something that was intended to be good, you know, he's going to twist it and use it. And this is what sin does. See, he's the master of sin. He's represented as the Lord over this kingdom. Okay. I was alive once without the law. He's not talking about when he's under grace. He hasn't gotten the grace now. Many people pervert this. No, simply what it meant was when he was a child or when he was learning the law as a Jew, he didn't know all the law. They were taught the law. It was, they were growing up. And as he started to know the law, then the law showed him he had sinned in certain areas that he didn't know he had sinned until he knew that law. Maybe he didn't know that he was envious of what someone had, and he coveted what they wanted, and it didn't bother him. I want this, I want that. And then the law came and says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or anything your neighbor has. You shall not lust after it. And then all of a sudden the law said, oh, I've been doing that. You know, so that's simply what it meant. He said, I was sort of free from the law, and then the law came along and said, hey, you've been doing something wrong. I'm going to enlighten you. But the law could only tell you what you did wrong. It could not remove your sin. It could not cleanse you. And so in a sense, it left you terrible. And he said, that was the purpose of the law. You know, it has its place. And then the law did what? God temporarily fixed them. He says, the law says this, and this is the consequence. But I'll provide an animal sacrifice temporarily to cover most of this. And I'll wink at it. He didn't wink at the big sins. Murderers and liars and blasphemers. Scripture says, under two witnesses, you drag them out and put them to death. The law would not forgive certain things. So we have an advantage under the new covenant. God says all sins can be given, forgiven, but those who blaspheme the Spirit, those who consistently resist the Holy Ghost until the Holy Ghost says enough's enough and I won't be gracious no more. But he said all, murderers, liars, thieves, everybody. The Scripture says what? God said, I'll forgive if they come to me. If they come to me through Christ, I'll forgive their past sins. The law would not do this. For certain sins, the law says you stone them to death. There was no forgiveness and no sacrifice. So it shows you, you know, the covenant changes and the better covenant that we've come under. Okay, I was alive once without the law, but when the law of the commandment came, sin revived and I died. It showed me my sin and it slew me. Well, isn't it astounding? We see that's what the Holy Spirit does when He convicts a person of sin. He takes the law to slay people and show them they're terrible sinners. And many people don't think they're that bad. Most people that truly get saved didn't believe they were that bad until the Holy Spirit convicted them of sin. You know, oh yeah, everybody does it. Yeah, we all fail. You know, that lackadaisical attitude. And then the Holy Spirit comes in and takes the law and magnifies. And then you say, oh my God, I deserve death. I'm going to go to hell. And that's what the law wanted you to know. How exceedingly bad you are. And that sin is not a light matter with God. You know, and He must judge it in the person, or He must judge it in Christ. So see, that's why the Holy Spirit comes. He convicts the world of sin. That's why many people are getting saved, are getting a false gospel. Would you just like to receive God's gift for you, eternal life? Here, just receive this. No such teaching in Scripture. Offering God's enemies covenants of the promise when they've not met the covenant. People are not saved until they're convicted of sin. And today they've been saved every other way, promised all these little goodies. And sin is not dealt with. They're not told they're God's enemies, which they are. God's begging them to come in the kingdom. And He'll accept you on your terms. He will not. And He'll love you unconditionally. Scripture doesn't say that. He'll love the sinner right into hell. And then shut the door when He puts them in hell. Is that the kind of love you want? That ain't what He's talking about. See, so again, we got to present the true gospel. A person can't be saved if he has no need of a Savior. What does he want Jesus for if he isn't a sinner? See? So people think, well, I go to church. I don't need to be saved. You know, I'm a good person. Well, see, again, the Holy Spirit ain't dealt with them. They've been believing a false religion. And many professing Christians have believed a false grace. Sin is not dealt with. They're doing God a favor instead of God doing them one. Okay. So he says, what? And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. So the law of God, what represents God, who is life? He demands what's holy and what's just, you know. But that side of the law of justice, again, could not give the power to do it. He had to come, what? Through the other way and do this. So then you see God's whole nature revealed and how He doesn't do away with justice and holiness. He has a way of satisfying it. See, God hasn't changed. He's never changed. He just said, I'll tell you how I'm going to handle this. But I'm still the God of wrath. And people are storing up, and at the day of judgment, when people go to hell, they're going to meet this God of wrath apart from Jesus. And He's going to be worse than anything they ever saw in the Old Testament. Even the demons trembled in Jesus' presence. And remember when they recognized Him, they said, we know who You are. You're the Holy One of Israel. They recognize His Godhood. And they said, what have You come to torment us before the time? They knew there's a time appointed. They're going to be judged and sentenced to hell. And they were afraid Jesus was going to send them to hell then. So they were terrorized of Him. And the wicked will be when they stand before God without Jesus Christ. There will be great terror. This terror of the Lord. Okay. So what is He saying? So the commandment which was good became bad for me. For sin, taken occasion by the law, the commandment, it deceived me. And by it, it killed me. So in a simple terms, it's simply saying again that sin, the demon, the devil comes along. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own desires, the original sin, the luring towards sin. and enticed. The demons set up the temptations often. And they do their best to get people to sin. And then they run over and quote the law to God. You have to judge them because you're just and holy. See, they know how to do this. Satan tried that with Job. He tried to accuse Job of things when God himself says, but he's blameless. Didn't say he was sinless, said he's blameless. And God let Satan tempt him further to prove it. Okay, so we see again that the law can be used for evil and bad. The devil can use it to slay people that don't have God. Or it can be used by the Holy Spirit to tell people their true state and how to get out of it. So we see again, it's how it was used. The law will always demand what? Sin to be punished by death. See, that's justice. That's the holiness of God. But through Christ Jesus, God says, well, that's my justice side. And God says, but I have a grace side. And this grace side doesn't cancel out the justice. It satisfies it. You know. And by my plan, I'm going to judge my son for your sins. And justice of the law is going to look and says, I can be satisfied. See, God can't excuse sin. God can't say, I'm not going to deal with it. It makes him a sinner. He can't just forget it. It would make him a devil. He'd have to deny his very being, who he is. For God not to deal with sin properly will make him evil. And he has no desire to alter who he is. It's we that need to be altered, not God. See, that's what he wants to show us. God is perfect and just in all his ways. There's nothing can be added to God and nothing can be taken from him. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. Under the Old Testament, I am Jehovah and I change not. Under the New, the Lord Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not changed. God's nature never changed because of the cross. The cross drew something out of God to deal with that side of his nature that demands justice and holiness and that sin be dealt with. God created the lake of fire for the angels. Satan didn't create it. God created the place of torment for the wicked. His holiness and vengeance demands it. See, that's what human nature don't understand. God looks at sin entirely different than people look at sin. And he ain't never looked at it any differently. Okay? So let's go on. So the sin deceived me, and it used the law to kill me. Therefore the law, he's going to conclude though what? The law of Moses, and its right to judge sin and condemn it, is holy. And the commandment is holy and just and good. Isn't that what God is? Holy, just, and good. It's actually described God. It's God's law. Where did Moses get the law? From God. And the angels gave it to him. But it came from who? God says, this is my commands. They are my words. God didn't say, well, here's the words and I don't like them here, but I got to give them to you anyway. That's how people are presenting God. He says, no, this is who I am. Just and holy. See, when he told Moses and he revealed himself to Moses in a way he didn't to the children of Israel because they were so rebellious. That's what I love about the scripture. It says that the children of Israel saw God's acts. They saw his action. And often they were punished by him because of their rebellion. It says, but Moses knew his ways. And when Moses pleased God, it says he was the meekest man on earth. He said, I want to see your glory, God. Can I see your glory? And he wouldn't show his glory to the people, the rebellious ones. They came too close, he destroyed them because of their sins, and they knew it. And he said, I'm going to put you in this little cove of a rock, and I'll pass by you because you have found grace or favor in my eyes, and I will cause all my goodness to pass by you. God called his glory his goodness. He said, but you shall not see my face, my full revelation. He says, for no man can do this and live. Jesus saw it on the transfiguration. See, there was nothing hindering him. You know. But Moses, as holy as he was, could not. And when God passes by him, he says, I'll reveal my name to you. I'll reveal to you what I'm really like. And he didn't do this to many of the Jews because they were in rebellion. They kept seeing him as hard and judgmental. And he was, because he was responding to their rebellion. God always acts towards sin differently and the sinner. See? But Moses was right. And he said, I will cause all my grace. He said, I am gracious and kind. This is what God is saying. He said, I'm gracious and kind. Loving kindness, he said. Merciful. He said, full of mercy and compassion. Doesn't that sound like Jesus? Well, it was. And then he says, but by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the sins of the fathers to the third, fourth generations. He was saying what? But I'm just too. I'm holy, I'm gracious. So you see God under the old covenant. He was holy and gracious and kind. Why? It was still Jesus there, you know. But the full revelation was not given till later. Okay? Moses could not see what the disciples saw. They saw Jesus, God, veiled in human flesh. And even he was concealed then, but they saw more than Moses saw. You know? And then the transfiguration, we see him as the Godhead, basically, when he was transfigured. His glory temporarily returned to him fully. Okay, so we're seeing that the law is holy, just, and good, but to the sinner, the law is an enemy. The law is a terror to face. See, those who stand before God without Jesus, they'll be terrorized, the Scripture says. They will be tormented by His presence. They'll be afraid. When Adam and Eve sinned, they hid because they knew the law was coming. They instinctively, without even being told, their conscience and sin slew them. And they fled from God when God went looking for them. See, they instinctively knew by their conscience, which the devil used, you better run, because you're not right with him. And remember when he came along and he said, we were afraid, we were naked. And God said, who told you? Their conscience was enlightened. The old nature had been born. And Satan used it. And they ran from God because still they knew he was holy. But they couldn't stand in his presence anymore. Okay. 13. Has what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin. So he's saying what? The main purpose of the law was not to judge you and send you to hell. It will have to do that. But its purpose is to show you you need a Savior. You need someone to make you righteous. He doesn't leave us there. See, even the law of the Old Covenant said, I can't do this for you. You better go for sacrifice. You know, so simply that the law, part of that was to sacrifice, to cover your sins temporarily until I can deal with it. Okay, notice what he says. But it became, did it become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. He's simply explaining that the purpose of the law was to show you the full power of sin and its consequence, but it was not to deliver you from its power. And see, that was the purpose of the law. Remember, the law was made for the unrighteous, not for the righteous, and that stopped the Jews' mouth. So they kept bragging they were under the law and had special privileges. And Paul trapped them and says, yes, you're under the law, aren't you? And they said, yeah. And you're the children of Abraham, yeah. And you have all these covenants, don't you? And they said, yeah. He said, what you prove was you're a sinner. And they went. He said, because the law was made for unrighteous people, not for righteous people. And that's what he meant over in verse 319. Back up. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That was the true intention of the law, was reveal the truth of man's sins and show him he's a sinner. No, not one is righteous. No, not one. And that everyone needs to be saved and needs a righteous way, which the law did not provide for. That the law pointed to someone else. And symbolically, it used the sacrifice to point to what Christ would do. So simply, that's what he's talking about when he talks about why he's bringing them to this point. He wants them to see this point. Okay, next verse. So misunderstood by so many heretics, I won't get into the name of it, but you read again. The whole context of this chapter, he's talking about those under law. Okay, Paul makes a statement. And many false teachers think this means when Paul's a Christian. Well, again, what have we been studying for the last verses? Those under the law. Now, he explains it when he wants to go back to the other subject. Notice what he says here. For we know that the law is spiritual. What's spiritual? The law of God. He just told you it's holy, just, and good. There's nothing wrong with the law of God. It's what's wrong with the sinner, you know, who sins against it. And notice what he says, Paul speaking. But I am carnal, sold under sin. How can this be Paul under grace? He's not talking about being under grace. He said, I am earthly. I am of the natural. I am the person under law. Only those under the law and sin and death were sold under sin. Was Paul saying I'm a carnal Christian? Certainly not. He's not even talking about Christians now. He's still talking about those under the power of the law. So he said what? He's going back. I am a carnal, sold under sin. Sold under sin. Everybody that was under the law of sin and death was under its power. And see, he's told us, then he bounces back and says, but those under grace are what? Set free. So you cannot be in this state and not be a Christian. You have to be a sinner. He's talking about those under law. He hasn't got to the Christian yet. See, and people take this out of context to try to prove to you that Paul was carnal and under sin. Then everything he said before was false. Then what was he set free from if he's carnal and sold under sin and he's still under its power? He's talking about when I was under the law and the power of the law. That it held me. I was earthly. That's what carnal means. I was of the earthly, the natural realm. And the law dealt with me. And I was sold under its power. I was a slave to the power of what? Sin and death and the law. It held me captive. I was married to it. So again, he hasn't even gotten to the Christian. He'll do that down in 8. But all of these verses we're talking that are going to follow, he's talking about when he was under the power of the law. The person before Christ. Okay. For what I am doing, and again the context, he's talking about when I was under its power. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. He's talking about the power of sin in him that worked under the old covenant. David had this. Even Abraham, the righteous ones. Even Job. Job was perfect and upright before God, but he made sacrifices because he knew of sins, and even ignorant sins. And the law made you had to sacrifice for ignorant sins in case you sinned and didn't know it. Why? Because the law don't excuse this. Remember we talked about if a dead man was found in the territory of a certain city, the priest had to go out and make a sacrifice because if he was murdered, the town is held accountable for not bringing him to justice. And dealing with the murderer. And they had to make a sacrifice to cover themselves so they would be free. See, again, the law was teaching. Ignorance of the law is not an excuse. God will wink at it for a while, but one day he'll have to call it into account. See, that's what he's talking about. Okay, so he's talking about the dual nature now, that even the people under the law had a desire to do good. Well, we know that. David did. Moses did. Many Israelites desired to do good, and they followed moral principles that the law told them. And then when they failed to, there were the consequences. But many of them didn't throw off the law. They tried to use it, and they tried to obey it. And then they looked to the sacrifice when they did. And every morning and every evening, the priest sacrificed for them for their ignorant sins and for this sin, and it kept them in a right state with God. But that power was still working in them. But God, again, he winked at it. He said, I don't require no more of you because I know you can't get above this. I will deal with you according to this principle. You know. You see, he winked at it, it said. But Paul in Acts, the scripture says, he ain't winking no more. He calls everyone to repent now. He's made the true provision, and now he ain't talking about animal substitutes. You know. So again, he dealt with them differently. But the power of sin was not broken. Why? Because the original nature and sin was not judged in Christ yet. The blood of goats and bulls could not do this. The law could not do this. See, they had to look by faith. They still had a consciousness of sin, Hebrews says, when they failed. And every year, they had to produce the same sacrifice to cover every sin that was previously done, over and over and over again. You know? And so they weren't free to the degree we have been set free. Okay, but now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. He's talking about the power of the sin nature, and it's luring me, and it's magnetic pull.
16,
thank you. And so again he says, for what I do. You know, this dual nature here, I find a law in me. You know, I want to do good, but there's part of me can't and won't. He finds this, we won't use the word double-mindedness because that's not used in this context. But he's simply saying that even people under the law, they could morally do good, but they couldn't be perfect. And they understood something in them, drawed them, and manifested it. Seemed to overwhelm them at times, you know. And again, God, in a sense, winked at it. You know, he didn't judge the covetousness of their heart. He judged the covetous action. Where with the Christian, he judges the motive and intent. He can judge the murder and lust in your heart. But he didn't do that with them. He waited until they manifested it. But they were still sinning, weren't they? See, Cain wanted to murder his brother out of jealousy. And God told him, subdue that desire. Because it's like a crouching animal waiting to attack you. And because he didn't obey God, which he could have, he went out and killed his brother. See, but desire, and God didn't really judge the desire in him. He judged something else. His sacrifices were unacceptable. But if he wanted to kill Abel after God rejected him. But see, his heart wasn't right even then. But see, they had the capability under the law to do good and evil, moral good and evil. But they did not have the capability to be perfect and righteous. And that sin principle had a power over them. And he talked about it. And so this is what he's talking about. For I know in me there is, in my flesh, my nature, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that good I do not find. See, what was he saying? Even when I do my best, I fail. And it seems like sin at times raises its head in me. Well, it was, and it had a power. And he says, and I just don't have the power over it. And the law basically told him the same. He says, that's why you have to sacrifice. That's why Solomon said, there's none that is not sinned. No one. No one is not sinned. See? And even the most righteous, they still offered sacrifices for their sins because they know they failed God. They may not have failed in what we call the big sins because he would kill them for that. But they still had desires. They weren't, in a sense, so depraved like demons they couldn't make decisions. God always made them make decisions. Their covenant was a lesser covenant. And again, he didn't expect as much out of them because they didn't have the power. That's why I expect so much more out of the Christian. We're going to be less excusable than those people because we've been given something they didn't have. We've been given a power and a life of Christ in us that they did not have. So again, he judged them on different standards. He had the right to do this. Okay, again. For the good that I will do, I do not do, but the evil that I would not do, I find I practice. Now, if I do what I will not do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. He's recognizing the sin principle. That magnetic pulling, that overwhelming power that seems to always be present there and that I keep falling into. And Paul fell into it in his mind. He talked about lust and covetous. Yet again, Paul was the one who says he was blameless according to the law. See, when he said he wasn't a murderer and he wasn't a liar outwardly, but he found these desires that he entertained. But he said, according to the law, I was blameless. What did he do? He went and sacrificed, and he accepted the sacrifice, and he conformed to what he knew and what he could do. See, that's basically what he did. Okay, he says, I find a law or a principle that evil is present with me, with the one who wills to do good. And that's true. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. And here he's not talking about the new man. He's simply saying that people under the law, they were considered righteous if they kept the law. You know, even Paul talked about that over in the other chapters. He said, if you keep the law and use it lawfully, it's good. But again, the whole principle he's dealing with is that no one's ever done this perfectly. And everybody has sinned. And if you ever sin, you got to have a Savior or there's no way out for you. So that's simply his whole contact. There were many righteous people under the law. Job before was called blameless. Moses was righteous. Joshua was righteous. But it didn't say they never sinned or failed. You know, they didn't do what they called the high sins. You know, murder and certain things, blasphemy and idolatry, which he put them to death for. But they recognized their sins. They called sins of ignorance and weakness and so forth. Okay, so he's saying what? But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and brings me into captivity to to the law of sin which is in my members. Again, he's talking about original sin and that which has been transferred by Adam, and that which Jesus had to deal with by his what? Virgin birth. He had to come without what? The human father, so the original sin would not be transferred. And then he had to live the perfect life and be tempted and then been put to death for man's sin. Okay, how much more time? A half a minute? Okay, we're going to come back to this, but I'm going to read it quickly. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? See, he's recognized this. He gives the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But he goes right back. He isn't going to a new subject. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. He's still talking about under the law, but with the flesh, the law of sin. It's not until the next chapter he talks about the new man. So he's simply in the middle of this, says, oh, wretched man am I, who's going to deliver me? And he said, I thank God through Jesus. But he goes right back to the subject he's been talking about for the last 15 verses. He hasn't changed over yet. So when he's saying what? The law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin, he's still talking about a person under the old covenant. See? He said, I will serve my nature. The original sin influences me to evil at times, but I submit to the law of God that is just and true, and I go to its sacrifice. That's simply what he's talking about.